Will to turn in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we want to begin reading with verse 14. It said, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." And I want us to think about that, where he says, of course, this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, God with us. The Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us. And he was seen and preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and said, and he was received up into glory. Our messages so far this week have had a common thread in that we have been talking about redemption and the Redeemer. And so this morning we wanted to share some thoughts with you about the ascended Redeemer. He ascended up into heaven. We read there in Acts, as he had brought the apostles out of Jerusalem to the Mount of Olives on the east of facing Jerusalem there. It was just east of the Temple Mount area. And there he had his final words with them and told them, "You're my witnesses. You'll be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." And then he said after that, he ascended up into heaven. Angels came down and he was seen by them ascending up into heaven. And so this is what Paul is making reference to here. The ascended Redeemer, having come, as we have taught on in these previous messages, having come, established a perfect righteousness for us, having gone to the cross, and accomplished that work of redemption, his blood was shed, God saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied, he was buried, he remained in the earth for 3 days and three nights, I believe that was a full 72 hours, he remained in the earth, he was not crucified on Friday and raised on Sunday morning. That does not be 72 hours. I believe what the Bible says. I don't try to twist it and tweak it to fit some tradition. Because he said, as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights. And if you go back to the beginning of the creation, when it specifies, you know, the evening and the morning was the first day. Well, that's a 24-hour period of time. That's the rotation of the earth, complete rotation of the earth on its axis. Those were not 7 eons of time or 6 eons of time. Those were 6 literal 24-hour days. He specified what constituted a day. It was a period of darkness and light, the rotation of the earth on its axis, night and day. The evening and the morning was the first day. The evening and the morning was the second day, and so on. So 24 hours. And so when he says, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish, 3 days and nights, he is specifying it's a 24-hour period of time that he's referring to. And he said, that's how long I'm going to be in the tomb. And so he wasn't crucified on Friday and raised on Sunday morning at sunrise. He was crucified and put in the grave at 6 p.m. Wednesday evening and rose at 6 p.m. Saturday as it became the first day of the week. That's when the Jewish day began, was at 6 p.m. He rose at sunset, not sunrise. But when they came at sunrise, the stone was already rolled back. You know, that's a whole other message. But he rose from the grave. He walked on the earth for 40 days. And then as we spoke of there in Acts, he ascended unto the Father, having accomplished all that. And he is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. But his work is not finished. The work of redemption, he declared on the cross, it is finished. But his work as our Redeemer and as our High Priest is not over. And that's what we want to look at this morning, at least briefly. He ascended up into heaven. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. My wife says, I can't preach a message that I don't go to the book of Hebrews. Used to be I couldn't hardly preach anything and I wasn't in the book of Romans. But I like the book of Hebrews. But in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And let me just point out something. The author and the finisher of our faith. Well, our faith, that which we've trusted Him for, hasn't been finished yet. It's not complete. Because He has promised to come back for us. He has promised to raise us from the dead. He has promised to give us a glorified body like unto His. He has promised to reward us. He has promised that we will rule and reign with Him on the earth for 1,000 years. He has promised that we have a place, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. That hasn't come to pass yet. Our faith, that which we've trusted Him in, has not been finished yet. But He is the author and the finisher of our faith, and we're looking to Him. But where is He now? That is our thought. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. You have to excuse me. My voice seems to be cracking a little bit this morning. I discovered it on that first song that we sang. And I had to drop down and sing bass to get through that song. So if my voice kind of goes up and cracks once in a while, forgive me. Pray for us here. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20. Well, let's... I'll have the verse because it has the thought that I want. But I look at, and that's not the beginning of the sentence. With Paul, he writes these long sentences. Have you ever noticed? You look at the punctuation. Don't look at the verse breaks, but look at the punctuation. And I was just looking, well, let me back up here and get the beginning of this thought. Well, verse 19 ends in a comma. Verse 18 ends in a comma. Verse 17 ends in a semicolon. Verse 16 ends in a semicolon. Verse 15 ends in a comma. Oh, okay, so it begins in verse 15. My point is in verse 20, but the sentence begins in verse 15. He said, wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might, and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." And so our thought there in verse 20, has set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. And actually, when it said, and gave Him to be, put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. That will be one of our points this morning as we look at the ministry and work of the ascended Redeemer. In Colossians 3:1, says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." And so, our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, is now seated at the right hand of God. And we're to look to Him. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Our life is hid with God in Him. And so, He says here, if you be risen with Christ, that is, if you've been born again, you've been made a new creature. In our baptism, that's what we profess, and we are raised in the likeness of His resurrection to walk in newness of life. And so that's what it's a reference to. If you've been risen with Him, you've been born again, He says, then seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth, the right hand of the throne of God. And though He is seen as sitting there, it's interesting to notice that when Stephen was being stoned and he looked up and heaven was open and he saw Christ, he didn't see Christ sitting. He was standing to receive Him. You know, and so we look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who is at the right hand of the throne of God. But He still has a work to do. One of the blessings, I shared this with some brethren before, was this illustration of you and me as a believer. Yeah, I do have a little piece of paper here. I was trying to think of a piece of paper. Sister gave me a map and some directions here. But say this piece of paper represents you as a believer. I think that came in handy. This represents you as a believer, and this represents Jesus Christ. You know, He's the Word of God. He's the living Word, the Word incarnate. And so, for the purpose of this illustration, the Word of God, this represents Christ. And when we believe in Him, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. So when we're saved, we're said to be in Christ. He said, you know, you're in My hand, and nobody can pluck you out of My hand. We're in the Father's hand, and there's none greater than the Father. So we put that's representing you. When you put your faith and trust in Christ. Now whatever He does, experience, that's imputed to you. And so when He went to the cross and He died for our sins, that was My death that the law required of me. Because He was taking My place and I'm in Him. And so that death, and so when we read in John, you know, when we believe on Him, we've passed from death unto life. That death that the law required, the soul that sinneth it shall die. As far as the law, I died. Because I'm in Christ. But when He arose, I rose with Him. And when He ascended unto the Father, and the Father received Him. That is a fulfillment of one of the Old Testament types there, the first fruits. And Jesus is said to be the first fruits of the resurrection. And the significance of that is that in Israel, and by the laws that was given by Moses, which was to foreshadow these very things, was they would, when it was harvest time, they'd go out, and when the first of the harvest was ripe, see, it didn't all come in at the same time. But the very first fruits of that, they would harvest that, and they'd bring it and lay it up into the temple. And it's interesting to note, and I believe they would bring that out, and that was the wave offering. That occurred, the priest was bringing that first fruits and laying it up into the temple when Christ was crucified and He was put in the tomb. They kept that in the temple for 3 days and nights. On the morning of that next day, they would bring that out and wave it before the Lord. That was when Jesus rose from the dead. He's our first fruits. And the significance was, if the first fruits was good, if the first fruits were as acceptable, then the whole harvest was accepted. Yeah. And so when Jesus Christ ascended up, He's the first fruits of the resurrection. I'm in Christ. And Jesus was accepted. I was accepted in Him. And so we read there, we are accepted in the Beloved. In the Beloved, we are accepted. So when Jesus arose and ascended back to heaven, and He was received, God received me. I'm already there. You say, well, no, you're down here. Yes, but as far as the accomplished fact in God's sight, I'm already there. He's already accepted me. I've been accepted in the Beloved. But you know what the Scripture says? There in Ephesians also says, we've been made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where is Jesus said to be? He's seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father. When He was received and He took His place there and He was seated at the right hand, the place of power, place of authority, the right hand of the throne of Almighty God, that's where I'm sitting right now. I've been made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so, our life is hid with God in Christ. It's hid there. It's protected. Nobody can get in. Thieves can't break in and steal. Satan can't get in. And, you know, I am safe. I have been accepted. I have been made to sit in heavenly places. My life is hid in Christ there at the right hand of the throne of God. I better find that piece of paper. I'm not going to be able to find my way back to the house tonight. And so, as we look at our Redeemer, now at the right hand of God the Father, He ministers for us as our High Priest. His work as our High Priest isn't over yet. See, the work of the High Priest carried on there in the Holy of Holies, which was a type of heaven itself. And that is what Jesus is doing now as our High Priest. Romans 8:34. Romans 8. Oh boy, there's good stuff in Romans 8, isn't there? Romans 8, Romans 9. Romans 8, verse 34. Paul, you know, he lays out this beautiful, you know, we preached on this last night on the history of redemption, and Paul lays this out. And then he asks some questions. What shall we say then to these things? Well, if God be for us, who can be against us? That was our thought last night. Verse 32, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? You know, here's another question. You know, the most precious thing that God had, He gave Him up for us. Well, everything else He has to God is of lesser importance. And if He didn't withhold His Son, why would He withhold anything else? That's what Paul is saying. All things are ours. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 30, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justified us. He's the judge. He's the lawgiver. He's the supreme authority. And He has declared us justified, just as if I'd never sinned. So what Satan, nobody, you know, somebody says, oh, you're a hypocrite. You know, you claim to be a Christian, but I saw you do this. I saw you lose your temper. I saw, you know. Don't worry about it. God has justified us. Nobody can lay anything to your charge, can charge it against you. It was imputed to Christ, and He suffered and died for it. That is, they may say those things, and there may be some truth, and we may need to straighten our lives up. But there's nothing, no charge that can be laid against us that can ever bring us into condemnation again and bring us before that great white throne. We've passed from death into life, and that's everlasting life. There's no end to that. And then He says, verse 3, who is he that condemneth? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. What is that intercession? Basically, that means He represents us. He goes in on our behalf before the Father. We are told in 1 John that we sin, we confess our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's kind of in the present tense. He's cleansing and He keeps on cleansing us. We're still in this old body. Paul declares that who shall deliver, oh wretched man that I am. Now this is the Apostle Paul. This isn't Saul of Tarsus. This isn't the Pharisee. This is the Apostle Paul. Saved, doing God's work. He always saw himself as the chiefest of sinners. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, we're still in this old corrupt body. We still have that old sin nature. God has created within us a new nature. A nature, and we're being conformed in the image of His Son, but in that process, we're still in this sinful body. And we still sin. And so, Jesus Christ, as our High Priest, is still representing us to the Father. He's still making intercession for us, pleading His blood that was shed to make an atonement for our sins, that God keeps on forgiving and cleansing us. And that idea is because God cannot fellowship with sin. Remember, we went back to the very first message, why man was created. To be the helpmeet, to be the companion with God, to have fellowship and communion with Him. And God cannot fellowship sin. And even as a child of God, when we sin, God can't fellowship with us. And so when we sin, He'll send the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin. And if necessary, He will chastise us. He will send things into our lives to chastise us. To make that sin known to us, that we might confess the sin. And when we confess it, He is faithful and just. He's still just. Because it was under the blood, to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from it. You know, one of the other types there in the tabernacle, as the priest ministered there, there was the laver, the water. And they were constantly, as they was going, they would stop and wash their feet and hands. They were clean. They had been sanctified. They had been set apart to the ministry there of the tabernacle. But through their daily labors and doing things, they got dirty. They got blood on their hands from the sacrifices. They got dirt on their hands and on their feet and so on as they was walking back and forth. And so they would stop at that labor and they'd wash. You know, that was kind of the typology when Jesus washed their feet too. You know, we still pick up that defilement and we need to wash. And that's what Jesus as our intercessor is doing for us. He's still representing us to the Father. You know, and when we talk about, you know, we have access now directly to the Father. We don't have to go through an earthly priest. We don't have to have an intermediary down here. Our mediator is in heaven. And He gives us access. We, as a believer, I don't care if you're 9, 10 years old or you're 60 years old, each one of us as a believer, we have access directly to the throne of God. Because we're right there in Christ. We're already there. We're right at the right hand of the throne of the Father. We have access to that throne 24/7. And if we have a need, we can come to the throne of grace to obtain grace and help in our time of need. What a blessing. You know, our Redeemer, you know, Joseph, my Redeemer liveth. Yes, He does. My Redeemer liveth. And He's at the right hand of the throne of God. And He is my high priest still. And He's interceding on my behalf. And He's interceding on your behalf. And so, we have this great blessing and this ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ as He ministers for us within the veil. You know, that was part of that picture and that type there in the Old Testament, the veil and the altar of incense. As the prayer would, the smoke of the incense, which was a type of the prayers that were being offered here on earth, would ascend up and go over the veil into the Holy of Holies, there where the mercy seat was. See, our mercy seat now is in heaven. It's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And we're in Him. We're safe in the ark. And we're seated at the right hand of the throne of God in His very presence. And our prayers ascend up and over to Him. And He hears our prayers. There's another aspect, I believe, of the ministry of Christ in heaven, the ascended Redeemer. And I want to share with you, you know, the time that we have here to finish up. And that is because He mentioned there, as we was reading in that long text, that He has put all things under His feet. He has given Him authority over all things. And remember what Jesus declared. Matthew the 28th chapter, when He gave the commission to His church, He prefaced that commission. He said, all power or authority is given to Me in heaven and in earth. God the Father has put all things under His feet, that is, under His authority. I have all authority. Go ye therefore. So He sends us, He commissioned His church, He gave His church authority. And He is the head of His church. And as the head of the church, that is part of His role. Now, as the ascended Redeemer, not only is He our high priest, but He's there as the head of His church. And when we use that term, head, and we know it's one who's in authority, one who has authority. But in the script, when we put it together, it's something, you know, I'm not preaching anything new, but I'm still learning some things too. God's given me some insights on things as I grow older and experienced, and I've been sharing a couple of these things with you this week. the idea of the headship of Christ is not so much that in a position of authority, like we'd say as a CEO of a company or something. But in the Scripture, it's associated, this is the position of the husband in relationship to his wife. He's the head of his church. That is, he's the husband. We're the wife. We're the bride. And he has a role in heaven as the ascended Redeemer in relationship to his church. He's, as a high priest, that's his relationship to all believers. But as the husband, that's his relationship to his church. And there's a difference between the family of God and the kingdom of God and the church of God. Brother Chris brought that out in one of his messages earlier. And so, part of his role in his ministry there is that as the head of his church. And when we read in 2 Corinthians 11, 2, where the Apostle Paul, he says, you know, I'm jealous over you. And we think sometimes, well, jealousy, that's a bad thing, isn't it? Well, usually when we're jealous, it is. But God says, I'm jealous. He says, I'm jealous over my holiness. I'm jealous over my deity. And I will not share my glory with another. So I'm God and there's none else. And I'm jealous over that. And I'm not going to share my glory with another. Because there's nobody else that deserves that glory. Paul says here, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. That is, there's a godly reason, a godly principle involved here that inspired Paul's jealousy. He says, for I have espoused you to one husband. And let me make a point here. The Bible does not teach that women are to be in subjection to men. It teaches that the wife is to be in subjection to her own husband. There's not another man alive that has authority over my wife. I do. None of the rest of you do. She does something you don't like, don't tell her, you tell me. It's my responsibility. And each church has that relationship with Christ. He's your head. He's your husband. Not some committee down the road. Not some association. Not some convention. He's your head. And when a church looks to some institution, some man-made organization outside the church, outside the Lord Jesus Christ, she is being unfaithful to her head. She is seeking those things that He is supposed to provide from some other source. And so as we think of Him as the head of His church, He is the husband. And we're to be faithful to Him. And that's what Paul says, look, I espoused you to one husband, as a chaste virgin. And when he comes back, you better still be a chaste virgin. That's what he's saying. Mary was a spouse to Joseph. And she came up pregnant. And his thought naturally was, she has not been faithful to me. I'm going to put her away. But that which was conceived in her was conceived of the Holy Ghost. And the angel appeared to Joseph, don't be afraid to take her to wife. She hadn't done anything wrong. But see, that's the idea of that espousal. We've been espoused. We're engaged. And from a biblical standpoint, that's almost the same as being married. Once we're engaged, that's it. And you're been espoused to one husband. Now you're to be faithful. And Paul says, now I've espoused you to one husband. That's Jesus Christ. He's the husband, the head of the church. And I espoused you as a chaste virgin. You know, we talk about Adam and how God created him, and God holds mankind accountable to that standard of righteousness at which He created Adam in the beginning, without sin, upright. Well, the church, when it's born, you know, when it's established and it becomes engaged, she's a chaste virgin. And I don't care if the church has to wait for 100 years, when He comes back for His church, she had still better be a chaste virgin. We read there in Ephesians where it's talking about, you know, wives, you submit yourselves to your husbands. You obey your husband. You reverence your husband. Well, all those things He's telling, as a church, that's what we're supposed to do for Jesus Christ. I mean, all those things that it says husbands we're supposed to do for our wives, Jesus has done that for us as His church. We can't point to Him and say, well, you didn't love me like you're supposed to. You know, you didn't take care of me like you're supposed to. Now, our wives might be able to say that of us. Shame on us. But, you know, we can't say that of Jesus Christ. He's been a faithful husband. And when He said there in John, so I go and prepare a place. He's speaking to his wife. Because in the Jewish tradition, as I understand the marriage and everything, they were engaged, they was a spouse, then the husband made ready the home for his bride. And when everything was ready, then he would come back and receive his bride, and there'd be the procession, you know, and they'd have the wedding feast. And then he'd take her into the home. And that's what he's talking about. In my Father's house are many mansions. There's many places of abode. And I'm going to make a place for you. I'm going to prepare. I'm going to get it all ready for you. And if I do, so I'm going to come back for you and receive you to myself. He's speaking to his church as his bride. And I'm going to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. When we read in Revelations, you know, there's people say, well, everybody that saves in the bride. Now just stop and think a little bit. You know, as well, everybody that's a member of the church is in the bride. No. I was thinking about this the other day. Just because you're a member of a church, if you're lost and a member of the church, are you going to go to heaven? No. Well, if you're saved and a member of a church, does that automatically say you're going to be in the bride? No. He said there in Sardis, so there's a few in Sardis that have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. We have to be worthy. When it talks about the marriage of the Lamb, said the bride hath made herself ready. See, while he was there preparing a place, we're getting ourselves ready. We're, as a church, we're getting ourselves ready. It says, she will be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Now, everyone gets a white robe. But not everyone gets to wear the wedding gown. That's for the bride. You know, at the wedding feast, everyone was provided with robes, wedding garments. We go to everybody, all the saved that's going to be there, they're all going to have robes of white. But the bride's was special. It says, she hath made herself ready. Unto her it was given to her, you know, as she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for that fine linen is the righteousnesses of the saints, not the imputed righteousness of Christ, which every believer receives. But this is the actual righteous deeds of the saints, that we've been faithful We have been faithful in our position as a chaste virgin unto Christ. To obey Him. Well, how do you obey Him? Well, Jesus gave certain offices to His church to edify. And isn't that what the husband does for his bride? To edify her, to purify her, to cleanse her, and all these things. Well, He says, I've taken care of that. I've given you certain offices, pastors, teachers, so on, for the edification. How do we obey Him? Well, Hebrews said, obey them that have the rule over you. Those whom God has placed in positions to teach the Word of God, because this is God's Word to us. Heard someone refer to the letters there in Revelations. This was God's love letters to His church, to His bride. You know, before Lou and I got married, we wrote letters back and forth all the time. I'd write almost a letter a day, sometimes two. God, the Lord has written to His church. And those who are called of God, and gifted of God, and you've recognized that, and you've received them into those positions, you obey them. You obey them. What is it? It tells the wife, you obey your husband as unto the Lord. Because in being obedient to Him, you are being obedient to the Lord. You're doing it as unto the Lord. As a church, when those that He has placed over us and to teach us, and preachers among them ourselves, as we, iron sharpeneth iron, as we can encourage one another and sometimes need to rebuke one another. Yeah. That we need to submit to that as unto the Lord. It's in the Word of God. We obey them that have the rule over us. And so Christ is our head and our husband. And we see that even in His absence, He continues to perform His husbandly duties to sanctify, to cleanse, and one day He will present us to the Father. You know, when we read that, but this is the Son bringing His bride home and showing her to His Father, said, Dad, this is my bride. And when He does, we're going to be spotless, without blemish, perfect before Him in love. And so we are to submit ourselves to Him as a church. We are to obey Him as a church. We are to reverence Him as a church. And we are to await His return. The Lord is coming back. And I believe that return is very soon. And we need to get ready. As churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, as His people. And one of the points I started to make and got away from. But when it describes the New Jerusalem, says the New Jerusalem descending from God out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. He said, now in my Father's house are many places of abode, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. That's where we're going to be. But not all the saved are going to be in the New Jerusalem. You know, it talks there at the wedding, there's the guest. We're to rejoice and be glad because the wedding, the marriage of the Lamb has come. There's guests there. Well, in the new heavens and the new earth, well, if we're all going to be in the new Jerusalem, why do you need a new earth? Because it says the nations of the saved shall walk in the light of that city. Not everybody that saves in the bride. Not everybody that's a member of the church is going to be in the bride. Just like just because somebody's a member of the church doesn't mean they're even going to heaven, much less being in the bride. You know, to go to heaven, you have to be saved. To be in the bride, you have to be in a scriptural New Testament church. I believe only Baptists are going to be in the bride. But not all Baptists are going to be in the bride. They haven't all been faithful. Oh, how sad when you see churches that once stood for these truths, once taught the truths of God's Word, once held to firm to these things, began to adopt the ways of the world that have crept in. They become popular in the world, and little by little, they creep into the Lord's churches. No. Paul said, I espoused you as a chaste virgin, and we are to keep our garments unspotted from the world. We're not to be defiled by the world. And only those that members, and as a church, and it's the individual members as we come together and assemble together that make up each particular body. That is the church. It's not the building. It's not the name. It's the people that make up that particular assembly that is the bride of Christ. And that's why church discipline is important. I tell you, if you have people on your rolls that are not being faithful and are not keeping themselves unspotted from the world, why would you want someone in your membership that's not going to be in the bride? Now, God's going to sort it out. Matter of fact, He says, and that's why when we see Him in the midst of the candlesticks, we see there we see as the head of His church, as the husband, He's standing. He's in the midst of the church, churches that are around Him. He's observing what's going on in each one. He knows what they're doing right. He knows what they're doing wrong. He's rebuking them for what they're not doing right and saying, repent. That's the husband. He's the husband. And He's telling His bride, I haven't come back for you yet, but you need to straighten up. You see. Oh, what a sad thing it is. And He says, and judgment must begin at the house of God. But He's coming back, and He's coming back in judgment. But He's going to judge His house first. He's going to get His house in order first. I believe that before He comes back, we're going to see some things maybe come down upon the Lord's churches. And those that are not faithful and are not willing to be faithful unto death, they're going to scatter. Maybe the Lord's way of judging His churches. And those that will be faithful. I think of what the Apostle Paul said. You know, forgetting those things that are behind. Forgetting those past accomplishments. Whatever I've done in the past, that you know, that's behind. I press on, you know, toward the future. Paul may say, I'm concerned that after I've preached to others, that I myself might be a castaway. And he wasn't talking about being lost. It means being set aside on the shelf. He said, I don't think of having already apprehended. What? He was saved. He was going to go to heaven. What was he talking about apprehending? He said, I press on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. But that's His church. Paul was afraid that he might do something that would prevent him from being in that bride. I think that's what he was talking about. He was, you know, we know he knew the doctrines of grace. That's who we learned them from. He knew he had eternal security. He knew he had eternal life. He knew that he was never going to lose his salvation. What was it he was afraid of losing? His place in the bride. What you did in the past, that's good. But if you don't keep on keeping on, that's not going to get you in the bride. It's what you continue to do between now and the Lord comes back. We need to press on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling. As a church, we've been put in that elect number within the elect, if you will. And as a church, he says, I've espoused you, the one husband is a chaste virgin. Let us be faithful. Let us continue. Let us not be defiled by the things of this world. And let us press on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God. Because our husband, our head, is in heaven. He's the ascended Redeemer. And He's preparing a place for us. And He's coming again to receive us to Himself. May we be ready. Thank you, brother.